intentions inviting Jesus? Secondly is, who were his guests? Who was Simon bringing? Because that would factor into what was his goals of bringing Jesus to the dinner. How about this? What was Jesus' intentions? You know, when you are extending an invitation, you accept that invitation. And what's your intentions by accepting that invitation? And then lastly is, why would this lady that we're going to talk again more about here in a moment, why would she interrupt? A lot of why questions, good questions, and they help to make you think about the circumstances, and it helps you think about to better understand. Now, if you recall, Jesus had made this teaching prior to this dinner that Matthew recorded. It says this: "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so what has happened is Jesus has made this teaching. He's accepted this invitation. He's gone to Simon's house for dinner, and now we pick this up. Verse 37. "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and most, if not all, accept the fact that she was most likely a prostitute. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster veil of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this is who is touching him. She's a sinner.'" Now, it was not uncommon. You would have a dinner. You would invite your guests. The room would be open. People could come and sit, and like this lady would come, and she would sit against the wall for two things. One is that she could observe what was going on. Two, that those who were holding the feast would be kind of pridefully pumped up and look at what I'm doing. And third was that those who had none might be able to dine on the scraps afterwards. So this lady having access to the room is not uncommon, but she did cross a line in that she went to Jesus and began to wash his feet. And see, to better understand the context of this, because when you look at it, if we can all just be honest, the thought of kissing someone's feet, bleh. And so you look at this, and it would be easy for you to go, well, this gal was a little out of control, maybe a little unstable. But what we're going to see here is she is giving us, A, an act of lavish worship, but B, she is giving us a very clear contrast in worship. So let's move ahead. Today, our focus passages are verses 40 through 50, and I know you're thinking, man, I thought we were already half done. "And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.'" Be very careful sometimes. If Jesus ever looks you in the eye and says, "Hey, I've got something to say to you," and you go, "Say it, teacher." Because can I tell you what I hear in my little ear? Like that right there? I hear a little attitude. I don't hear humility. I hear a little attitude. Based on what I see, based on what I've studied, I hear a little attitude. "Simon, I have something I want to say." "Well, say it." Because in his mind, you know what he might have been thinking? "Simon, you throw a killer party, buddy. Thank you for inviting me." Verse 41, "But Jesus begins to teach. 'A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, the denarii was a common source of financial currency. The denarii was an average of a one day's wage. And the denarii, when it was originally issued, had a very high value, but inflation took it down. When it was originally issued, you could buy 10 donkeys with one denarii. But they began to diminish. Now, the first individual owed 1 year, 4 months, and 15 days of money. Now, that's not including interest. That's just hard debt. That's a lot of money. That means, you know, you've got to play catch up a long time. That's a big debt right there. The second individual owed 1 month and 20 days. Now, that's a debt, but that's not a same debt, right? Now, I entitled today's message, No Payday Loans. Listen, those are of the devil. Don't do it. But here are these individuals that find themselves indebted. Now, I'm not making judgment on why they're in debt. The Bible says they're indebted. One's indebted a lot, one's indebted less, but they're both indebted. Now, the lender had options if they were not repaid. The first one was to simply repossess. Did I put reposition? Reposition? Is it? Awesome. I claim that. You just simply go get back whatever it is, right? Now, sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's not easy. You can't always get back what perhaps they purchased. The second was violence. Well, if I can't take it out your house, I'm going to take it out your keister. The third one might be to go to court. We're going to go down to the city gate. We're going to have a little civil court. Or the last one could be the worst of the worst, is you get indentured servitude. Listen, you can't repay the debt. You owe the debt. Okay, so for X amount of time, you're this person's servant. The whole concept of Seinfeld, the TV show. If you don't get that, you're just terribly missing it. So here were two people who were in debt, more than both either could repay, as we see in a moment. So now the question is, what happens? Verse 42. When they are unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Now, Simon's sitting there and he's... Now, if it's me and you ask me something that easy, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I've missed something. It's like when I ask you a question, you're all going, is he asking me what I think he's asking me? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have correctly judged. What the scripture doesn't tell us is that these individuals were not unwilling to pay the debt. They were unable to pay it. Now, there's a difference between being unwilling and unable, correct? Yes. These individuals were unable to pay the debt. The lender chose to exercise his right. Not the four I gave you previously, which will all have been in his right, but rather to extend grace, unmerited favor. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of us have a car loan, because I would think it would be the majority. Now, what if tomorrow morning your lending institution called you and you actually answered the phone and they said, good morning to you. I'm calling on behalf of Alliance Bank for car loan, and it is my great joy to tell you that we are forgiving the debt. You do this. Is this a prank? Because you know how much I hate Mondays, and I don't think this is funny at all. Or you hang up because you think you're getting fished. And they call you back. They go, no, no, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. They extend grace, unmerited favor. And Simon is given a question that's an absolute layup. Now, I don't know what your car loan is, but you know what it is in your mind. Some of you in here would be forgiven a lot. Some of you would be forgiven less. Now, both of you would party, but I could tell you who'd be partying harder up here. It's a layup question. It's an easy question. So we go on. How we would respond to that? Well, there's two ways you can respond to grace. The first one is this. Well, I deserve this. If your bank called you up and says, we're forgiving you your car debt, you might respond with this, I deserve this. And you start filling in, well, I deserve this because baby needs a new pair of shoes. I deserve this because Johnny needs braces. I deserve this because I've been paying this bank. I deserve this. That's what human nature says. That's what pride says. I deserve this. You receive grace and you go, well, but I deserve it. Or the second response is this: I'm thankful because. I'm going to tell you, they call you up and they say, hey, you are forgiven. Well, I'm thankful because I could sure use that money. I'm thankful because I don't know what made you make this decision. I don't know who made this decision, but I'm thankful for them. You might be, if you're thankful, go, who can I send a card to? Because you see, when grace is extended, thankfulness should abound. When grace reached down and snatched me out of the miry clay of my sinfulness, there was thanks to be given to Jesus. When Sharon reached down and snatched me out of my singleness, there's thanks to be given to Sharon. You see, the human heart determines our response, and when grace is extended, we either respond with pride or we respond with thankfulness. Now, we get to choose it, and what we choose has a direct effect on the quality of our lives and the quality of our testimony. Here are two people who had a debt they were willing to pay but could not pay, and grace is extended, and they have to choose how they're going to respond. Verse 44, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wept. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. Simon, do you see this woman? Rhetorical question. If you're at a dinner and there's a lady laying at the feet of one of your guests doing all this, you see her. Now, you may want to act like you don't see her. You know, it's kind of like me when we're in a grocery store. Oh. Simon, do you see this woman? And in Simon's head, he's going, you remember what Simon said earlier? You remember what he thought? Well, if Jesus is a prophet, if Jesus is a man of God, he should know who this woman is. And more than that, he should know what kind of woman she is. And more than that, if he's a man after God, then he should know that that kind of woman shouldn't be touching him. That's what he's thinking. Simon, do you see this woman? He says, Simon, he says, ever since I came into your house, you extended me an invitation, and I accepted it. And you see, in this time, it was the custom that when you were extended such an invitation, when you arrived at the residence, depending on their financial ability, they were to provide you a place to bathe. And if they had means to do so, they would even provide you entirely new clean garments to dine in. If they didn't have that type of ability, they were to provide you a place to loosely bathe and clean up a little bit. And when you made your way into the house, they would greet you with a kiss, one cheek and then the other. And then they would anoint you with oil. Part of it was that it would reflect the joy of the moment. There was also, I think, a little bit of part of it by necessity, because a little perfume goes a long way, right? I was with my son-in-law yesterday. My son-in-law is a very big man, if you haven't seen him lately. I walked into the OU section, and I said, I called for security, and all they could send me was an OU guy. And the guy behind me, at the end of the game, he goes, so how do you guys know each other? I said, well, that's my son-in-law. He goes, oh. And I said, man, I cannot wait to get home, because I sweat like a pig who knew he was on the spit at the fair. And I said, I cannot wait to get, I mean, I got sunscreen on. I'm just, my son-in-law goes, I don't think I'm going to shower tonight. I said, oh, yes, you are. I said, for you surely stinketh. And then we get in the car, and I told my beautiful daughter, I said, did you know what he said? He said he's not going to shower. He goes, oh, yes, he is. But a little bit of that perfume, you know what it does, is it gives us a room, an aurora, an aroma to the room, yes, but it also helps to cover up a little bit of, you know. Jesus says, Simon, you're a Pharisee. You're a leader among men. You're a man that's supposed to model what grace and hospitality is. You invite all of us here. And ever since I've got here, you've not shown me the simplest courtesy. Now, the assumption is that he was extending this to other people, but somehow Jesus and his were set aside. It's easy to see, right? Hey, Jesus, glad you're here. Tell you what, you just sit down right here. I've got other guests to tend to. Simon, you don't even show me basic courtesy. And yet this woman not only shows me basic courtesy, but goes exceedingly and abundantly higher. I believe we can see Simon's heart and mind. Why did Simon invite Jesus? Not to honor him. I would bear to say this, he brought Jesus to sit in on the meal, hoping Jesus would get right with the program. Jesus, you're just one step away from sitting over there by the wall with all those other people. But because I'm a nice guy, because I want you, Jesus, as a rabbi, to kind of get on with the program, I'm going to bring you up here. And maybe, you know, just maybe you can sit around these people and you might kind of learn something. Now, it's a little bit of sanctified imagination, a little bit, but you tell me. You invite someone who's not on the A-list. You invite someone who's a little bit of a controversial figure. You don't show him courtesy. Maybe he invited him just so TMZ would show up. Maybe he invited him just so he might get a little buzz out there on Twitter about who was at Simon's party. That's funny, Simon right there. Anyway. So I believe we can see where Simon's heart is. But on the other hand, she gave lavishly. She gave her energy. She took what it took to get there. She gave her pride away. Because I'm going to tell you what, to crawl over and to kiss a man's feet, you got to lay your pride at the door, ladies and gentlemen. She gave lavishly in this perfume that she once used to lure men into sin. Now she gives it to worship the Savior. I think her heart is very clearly on display. Why? Gratitude changes everything. Gratitude changes everything. When we live with an attitude, a gratitude. Yesterday, when my son-in-law and I walked into the Great State Fair, we were sworn not to eat a corny dog. That's just almost sin. Anyway, we walk in, and I stop him. I said, son, stop here just a second. He goes, what's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong. I said, stop right here, right now, and just take it in. I said, how good is our God? That we have the time, the energy, the health, the finances, the family, all those things, that we could be standing here today, right now, together. Just drink this in. An attitude of gratitude changes everything. And here you have Simon, and his attitude is not good. And here you have this lady whose attitude, oh, what if we lived constantly striving towards an attitude of gratitude? What could it change? When you go to the gas pump, instead of complaining that it's $2.20 a gallon, just thank God you got money to put gas in your car because you get there faster than you had to walk. When you go to work, thank God that you've got work because work puts money in your pocket and money helps. Well, a lot of things. Oh, this lady was transformed. And you know, this is what it also tells us is this, is when we are living with an attitude of gratitude, we can do anything that is not sinful to the glory of God. Amen? We can do any. You can drive your car to the glory of God. You can do gun practice to the glory of God. You could shop to the glory of God. Sitting next to, I was up in OU Central. There were like five of us up there. And I was talking limited smack, but I was not going to be cowered down. I would stand up and I'd say, hey, you guys, two words. Get it, Josh? Two words. Iowa State. That was the team that crept up and beat them last week. Two words. You remember that. This couple sitting next to us, the lady, she seemed to be having a good time. She was doing a whole lot of OU stuff, but she wasn't saying a whole lot. Finally, I just leaned over. Curiosity just ate me up. I said, hey. I said, you seem to be having a good time, but you are the quietest football fan I've ever seen. She goes, well, my husband knows everything, and I'm afraid of saying something to embarrass myself. So we got to talking, and then the couple behind us, he leans over and he goes, hey, how do y'all know each other? Well, that's my son-in-law. And he goes, oh. I said, yeah. I said, I wouldn't be here if my daughter wasn't big pregnant. And he goes, oh, your daughter? I said, yeah. He goes, we just had our first granddaughter. And he leans over and starts showing. Well, the couple sitting next to me after the game, he leans over and he shakes my hand and says, listen, I just need to say this to you. He says, you're the kindest UT fan I've ever met. I said, listen, I said, I just thank God that I could be here. I said, what transpires on that field does not change the price of rice in my world. I said, but I get to be with my son-in-law on a beautiful day like this. I said, what I'm saying is this, is when we live with gratitude in our hearts, we can even go to a football game where our team loses and glorify God. An attitude of gratitude. Beg God to help you remember what it was like when you were lost. When your life just kind of bumped against the guardrails going through life. Verse 47, Simon, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Well, now wait a minute. He who loves little is forgiven little. He is forgiven much, loves much. So what you're saying is that sin is disproportionate. What Jesus was saying, right, is this lady's a big sinner. Simon, you're a little sinner. Right? So you guys, you hear that question? Janie's willing to commit back here. But Janie, you're wrong. Okay. Sin's disproportion only exists in the minds and the hearts of humanity. Because with God, there is no disproportion. Sin is sin is sin. And Simon hears it. He goes, well, yeah, she's a big sinner and I'm a little sinner. And Jesus says, we're all sinners. There is no disproportion. She has been forgiven much. And she knows it. You see, when we see holiness and sin for what it really is, then we can rightly understand our lostness. The more you understand what holiness is in light of your sinfulness, it begins to change things. It begins to transform how we see things. It begins to transform how we have a passion for things. It helps us to understand. I had a person one time say, you know, you talk about yourself being a sinner a lot. And I said, yeah, because I am a sinner. And I'm not bragging that I'm a sinner. I'm reminding myself of what holiness looks like in light of me. And because every day that I can claim Jesus as my Savior, I'm reminded that He's holy and I am not. And I'm so thankful for that. And she understood her lostness. And church, part of the challenge that we face as the church is the longer we get in the journey and the closer we walk to Jesus, the less we recall our lostness. The more we reflect Jesus, the more I get it, and it's accurate, it's fair. But listen, we can't forget what it's like to be lost. We can't look at the world and with a sense of arrogance because I once was lost, but now I'm found. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? This is his audience. Who does he think he is to forgive sin? Do you remember what Simon said earlier? Now, what Simon thought, now they're saying out loud, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. He declares this woman's sins forgiven. And the audience says, well, how can he do that? Who is this man? Who is this Nazarene? Who is this Johnny come lately that he would declare her sins are forgiven? Because to do that, he's claiming to be God. What gives him the right? Kind of fair. We can ask the question, how can he say that? You say, now wait a minute, Jimmy, what are you saying? Can I ask you this? Is while he's reclining at the table eating dinner, has he been to the cross of Calvary yet? Nope. Has he died for your sins and my sins and her sins yet? No. Is the tomb empty yet? No. But listen, what God declares, God delivers. Amen. Do you know why Jesus can say your sins are delivered? Because Jesus was going to deliver the cross. There was never a doubt. There was never a wavering. There was never a 99% chance. Jesus, being God, can look at this woman and go, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because the cross has already happened in the span of eternity. And what Jesus says to her, he says to us. What God declares, he will deliver. Amen? Oh, y'all aren't very excited about this. I'm going to stay here all day. What God declares, he delivers. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what CNN says. It doesn't matter. What God declares, he will deliver. And he says that he will deliver us from our sins, and one day he will deliver us from the presence of sin. It's called heaven. It's as sure if you're standing there. Now we need to begin and continue to live with that fact in our hearts. Because there's a whole world out there that will miss it. I've got mine. And I want to help them get theirs. Because eternity is a long time. And hell's a terrible place. And what God declares, he delivers. And God says we, one and all, will give an account for our sin. That's what the Bible says. And I don't care what the world says. And I don't care what the fringe church says. And I don't care what the law say. God declares and God delivers. Because my friends, if eternity apart from God is not as true, then God, being with God for eternity is not true either. Jesus declared to this woman who had risked it all to worship with everything that she had, your faith. Go in peace. How? Was it the price of the perfume? No, ma'am. Was it the risk of humbling herself? No, sir. Jesus says it's by your faith through what? My grace. Because I have a debt that I could not pay. Jesus paid it. You see, only those that we're indebted to can forgive our indebtedness. By faith, your sins have been forgiven. And he says, go in peace. What does that mean? Couldn't our world just use a little peace today? Wouldn't it be great if you turned on your local news, if the Herald Banner printed one day, it came out, and all it said was, no news to report, peace. Wouldn't that be awesome? You turn on CNN, no news to report, peace. Fox News Network, no news to report, peace. Police station, no work to do today, peace. It'd be glorious. But he says, your sins have been forgiven because of your faith. Go in peace. Standing right with God gives you peace with God. Now, I don't completely grasp what all that means, but I can tell you what. To know that the creator and sustainer of all these things and I are at peace, that's nice. It can also give us peace within ourselves. You will never have peace with yourself until you have peace with God, because you will never see yourself as God created you to be. You will always judge yourself on your standards or the world's standards or both. And my friends, that will never bring you peace. Only when you are at peace with God can you find peace with yourself. When you can really love you some you. And then lastly, walking in peace and living in peace gives us peace with others. You can never have peace with other people if you don't have peace with yourself. Because oftentimes the very things that we wrestle with, the very contentiousness of our world is just simply an outgrowing of our own contentiousness. So if we want peace, it begins with peace with God. And that peace begins with faith in Jesus Christ and his completed works. That we come to him like this woman and we give ourselves over and we say, Jesus, I need you. I have no other hope but you. I put my faith in you. Then we can have peace with God, and through that peace with God, we begin to have peace with ourselves. And through that inner peace, you can walk in peace. Not everything's about you. Not everything's intended to insult you. It's so nice to not walk around just getting insulted all the time. Now, I will say this. Not all the OU fans were nice. There were some of these things and those things, and yeah, I just walked by and I just chuckled because I thought, yeah, it's just, whatever. And I actually did think to myself this, and you won. Okay, I can't imagine what you would say to me if had you lost. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is starving to death for peace, and we are the ambassadors of peace. As we walk through this world and they look at your life as a parent, as a husband, as a bride, as an employee, as an employer, whatever your position may be, and they go, how can you have such peace? How can you have such joy? How can you? Well, you see, it begins with God. I have peace with God, and God's peace gives me peace with me. And I can live in peace. So today our take-home point is this. When we walk in peace with God because of grace and mercy, let's rejoice in the journey. Like I said in this week's newsletter, listen, the holidays are nigh upon us. But please remember this. The people are a lot more important than the plans. The people are a lot more important than the plans. Don't miss the people for the plans. When we walk in peace, when we can walk life's journey, we can rejoice. You see, peace isn't somewhere down there. Peace is like right here, because this is all we have. We can journey and be ready and willing to give an account for our hope. How can you have peace? Well, his name's Jesus, and I would really love to talk to you about him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I give you thanks for this day. Father, I give you thanks for such a beautiful act of public worship. Lord, help our hearts and our minds to know that there is never a bad time to worship. Father, help us, beginning with myself, Lord. I know me. Lord, just to rejoice. And today, Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to walk in peace and to be peacemakers, ready to give an account to a world that is desperate for peace. Father, please. Please don't allow us to forget what it was like when we lived for ourselves. Lord, don't let us forget what it was like to be hopeless. Lord, keep that forever in our minds, Lord, that we would not become so comfortable that we don't see the world for where they are and where we once were. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak and your children's minds and hearts would simply say, amen. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things.